Good morning. Let's start by praying a minute. Yeah, Jesus, we echo the words of that song, when the trumpet sounds, may we in Christ be found. And Jesus, you know the kind of years we've had and the struggles and the challenges, and we're still here today. And we pray that we would, in this coming year, know more of your strength and your Holy Spirit to give us love, joy, peace, patience in the midst of everything we face. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be teaching us and prodding us today in the areas that we need a little prod, that your Holy Spirit would be encouraging us in the areas we need encouragement. And so we just come before you, Jesus, the teacher, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we invite you now to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know what you're like at waiting. Obviously, when it's coming up to Christmas and the presents are there, we all have different responses. Some of us are the type that likes to sneakily unwrap the gift and then rewrap it again because you don't like the surprise. Others just impatience. Some are just so nonchalant, as Emily would say, about it, just like whatever. But I wonder how patient you are. One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Don't know how well you're doing on that. Put your hand up if you think, yeah, totally got patience down. Yeah, no one's putting their hand up, are they? No one. You might be a queue jumper or a huffer and a puffer. You might even be the odd naughty word in a queue as someone zooms down the outside lane to join up in front of you. I mean, how annoying is that when everyone's been queuing so patiently? Many years ago, I was in another country and it's certainly wasn't very time focused. And you had to learn really quickly that a bus just came when the bus came. There's just no point. There's just no point in getting huffy or puffy or looking at timetables. You just got to relax and just, it'll come when it comes. It was great, actually, for developing patience in me. I think I have, in some ways, maintained that. But I'm less patient when I'm hurting or someone I know is hurting. Over Advent and this post-Christmas kind of 12 days of Christmas, we've been thinking about the theme of waiting, of the coming of Christ. We explored the predictions, didn't we, from Genesis through Isaiah and the prophets, of Jesus would come. And then we moved into the he has come and all the rejoicing and the benefits and the joy that came as we looked at the birth of the Messiah. And now we sit again as we're waiting for him to come again. And we started exploring that last week with Jez. But we are now the ones who are waiting. We're sort of joined up with those people of the ancient days who were waiting for the Messiah. So we're waiting for his return. And we see that, see if I can get this. There's loads of verses coming soon, although it feels to me like it's quite slow. Does it feel like that to you? Like, I'm coming soon. My understanding of soon is a bit different, I think, to God's. There are verses about what will happen, restoration and renewal is going to come. But waiting in a broken world is hard. It can be painful. Once the pain kicks in, we become less good at waiting. There are verses too that speak of reward that comes with Christ coming. Of course, our greatest reward being that of what was won by Christ as he died on the cross and resurrected, that we might know God. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you." That is the reward we have. And that's why when we look in Revelation, we see them casting their crowns, because It's like in the song we just sung about, you know, it's all you, Jesus. We just, may we be found in you, casting our crowns. It's all about you and for you. They cast them at his feet because anything we have is from him and to him and for him. Okay, so taken as a given that we are looking forward to Jesus' return, a time of renewal, of redeeming, of blessing, of joy, of no more suffering, no more death, no more pain. How does the Bible suggest we wait? Okay. It isn't doom scrolling, sort of distracting ourselves until he arrives. It isn't, as Sarah said at the beginning, self-improvement plans of becoming self-absorbed with our appearance or what we've achieved. It isn't even behaving well, nervous of what will happen when he arrives, living in a kind of fear and anxiety that we haven't been perfect. But how we wait does matter. We've got this idea that from the Bible that salvation, yes, that's assured. But how we wait still matters. It's not, we're not just sleeping, waiting in some endless queue, waiting for Jesus to return. So we're going to explore these three practicalities today. Keeping watch, keeping faith, keep meeting. Okay, keeping watch, keep faith, keep meeting. So firstly, keeping watch. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus' disciples are very excited about when his kingdom will be established. They keep nagging him. And we know, if you've been in church very much in your life, you'll know no one knows the hour or the day. And we learn that very early on, don't we? But although no one knows, there will be signs for those that are believers. There are evidence of things that might wake us up and think Jesus' return is coming. And also, we know that it will be similarly to in the days of Noah, where everything's carrying on as normal. People are in total oblivion that in the next second, Jesus will return. Now, thinking about today, how realistic do you think that it's Jesus will return in the next second? Because if you think not very likely, I think we probably hit that. We're in total oblivion that Jesus might return in the next second, but he might. So we should, Jesus urges us as followers to be alert, not alarmed, prayerful, not pessimistic, and present, yes, but also looking ahead. And we shouldn't be surprised by the challenges because Jesus doesn't promise us comfort. He calls us to commitment. Now, imagine you're waiting for an operation. Okay, lots of us have been in this situation. You're waiting for an appointment with the specialist or to see the consultant, or you're waiting for a date for an operation. You don't quit the queue because you haven't got it immediately that day or you're not healed. We stay in the queue, don't we? And the same way, when we're waiting for Jesus to come, we don't quit because actually we don't see ourselves completely healed and completely restored and completely perfect now. We stay waiting. Matthew 25 says, Jesus is warning a whole load, he gives different parables about being spiritually awake, about ready, about using our time well. So we're going to listen now to the parable of the 10 virgins, which is in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 10. And Peter's going to come read it for us now. If you've got a Bible, grab one. If you don't, put your hand up. I'm sure someone will bring you one.
At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps with them, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "The bridegroom, here he is, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us, and for both us and for you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Okay. So we've got this picture of these women waiting for procession and celebrations of the wedding. And in the Bible, we've got lots of pictures of the wedding of the lamb and the bride, and that's often used. And in Jesus' parables, he uses familiar things to teach. We can't really stretch them or we'll break them, but it's to give us a bit of an idea of what he's trying to explain. We've got this idea of we've got five foolish and five wise. And the wise women not only take oil for the lamp that they're using at the moment, but they make active plans for however long it takes. They do not want to miss the celebrations. However long it takes, they don't want to miss. But the foolish ones sort of have a very chilled attitude to it all, don't they? They're just like, "Yeah, he'll be here soon." They sort of rush into it. And in the end, they're sort of hoping for the best. But when he finally comes, they realize they don't have any oil left. It's a really challenging and waking, jolting passage, really. Because the door's shut and he says, "I never knew you." And there's quite a bit of this in the New Testament. We don't always like to look at it, but it's supposed to wake us up. We need to be ready and actively paying attention. You know, we've got that little song, "When you, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning." We don't sort of sing much about that anymore, do we? Sort of something that maybe some of you knew as children. This idea of we want to keep our faith alive and burning. The message is clear that Jesus might take a long time, but when he does come, we need to be ready. It will be sudden and it will be unannounced. So it could be in the next minute. You should ensure that your faith has enough fuel to preserve right to the end. So the basics of how this happened, we all know, don't we? It's so obvious, and we don't need to spend masses of it. But prayer and worship's key. Imagine the bridegroom has a walkie-talkie, and he's able to say, I'm coming, it's okay, I'm coming," and you stay in constant connection with him. Well, that's what we have, prayer and worship, constant connection with the bridegroom who's coming. And scripture, immersing yourself. Imagine the bridegroom has left instructions on how to prepare and how to look out and how to look for signs that he might be coming. Well, he has. He's left us scripture. So how do we wait? Well, firstly, we see here, we watch. We make sure that we're fueling our faith. Last year, when we looked at 2 Timothy, we looked at fanning the flame. Fanning that flame, okay, maybe feeding it a bit like a fire. You've got to give it some fuel or it will go out. It's as simple as that. If you are not actively thinking about how I'm going to fuel my faith, your faith will go out. Or at the very least, it will be simmering and smouldering. So we've got to keep watch. The second one, keep faith. We already looked about how you don't give up while you're waiting for something, when we don't feel the benefit immediately. The uncertainty, though, can be really difficult. Remember when you phone and it says, you are caller number 72 in the queue, and you're like dying and you've left it on like a voice. You've left it on speakerphone while you get on with whatever you're doing, either work or you're just cleaning your house or whatever, and suddenly they're there and you're like, oh. But it's hard, isn't it, when they don't tell you where you are in the queue. And this is something we can really relate to, can't we? I mean, I don't want to bash the NHS because staff are amazing, but we don't always know where we are in the queue, and that's so frustrating, isn't it? You just think, you try and phone, you say, hello, could you tell me if I'm getting to the top? I'm sorry, we can't give out that information. End. It's so frustrating. The women were waiting with their lamps, had no idea when he would come. But we need to remember he is coming. In 1 Thessalonians, we remind us that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. So we need to be ready. It's like receiving that call late at night, suddenly, that says, there's been a cancellation. You need to be ready. 6 a.m. tomorrow morning, you're getting in the car because you're going to the hospital for your long-awaited operation. You might have all but given up. You might have been thinking, has there been a mistake? Has my name been removed from the list? Have I got lost? And then it's there. We're constantly urged to persevere in faith. The early Testament writers wrote about it continually. Keep going, persevere, endure. They were really, if you read it, those words come up again and again and again. And they'd only been waiting, what, a few years? We need to take those on board. When life is difficult and we're suffering, or maybe our prayers seem to go unanswered, and we're wondering if Christ makes a difference, the Bible offers us a bigger picture, something to help us while we're waiting, something to cling onto. In Revelation, we read John's vision of heaven. It's something to look at, to gaze at. This is coming. And Jesus again and again says, I am coming soon, and you're going to be with me. So we'll keep watch and we'll keep faith, even in uncertainty. We're going to grip on to his promises. Keep watch, keep faith, and then finally, keep meeting. Meeting other believers matters. In the letters to the Hebrews, you've got those big themes, haven't you, of Jesus is greater than, he's greater than Moses, blah, blah, he's the high priest, greater, greater. But running through the whole way is this theme of pilgrimage, of endurance. You could summarize Hebrews with keep going. He's writing to Christians who are struggling. He mentions in there, don't give up meeting as some are doing. He's telling them to keep going. In chapter 11, he gives that great list of the heroes of faith, of all the people that waited for Jesus' first coming, who did not give up, who he keeps saying they saw from a distance and they held on, even though they died not seeing that happen. And so in chapter 10, and we're just going to have a look at this for a few minutes, he writes, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, okay, what does he tell us to do? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Then he says, let us, the second let us, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he has promised is faithful. And thirdly, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day is approaching. So, what does he say? Remember, let us draw near to him. And this goes back to that thing of drawing near, the way is open. It gives us that picture of filling up our lamps. When we draw near to him, it is us keeping watch. We keep feeding our faith. Secondly, we hold unswervingly. We have that idea of keeping the faith, persevering in uncertainty. It is confusing. We don't always know, but we cling on, like those before us, to the promises of God. He who made the promise is faithful. If he was faithful then, he is faithful now, and he will come again. And then he writes this section about let us consider. So let us consider firstly one another. This calls for intentionality. We live in such a consumerist society, don't we? I wonder how many of us this morning came considering how we would help someone else in their faith. Because we live in a society that is all about us. It is eye-centric. And so as Christians, it says, let us consider one another. Be mindful of others' needs. Yes, we need to be spiritually well-fed, but we can't solely focus on ourselves. We must spur one another on. We must intentionally nudge each other. And you can't do that if you don't have relationship with them. You know yourselves, if someone points something out to you that needs changing, or they really think that's not a good thing in you, you don't like to accept that from anyone who doesn't, you know, love you. But when someone who dearly loves you points something out, you're often more likely to go, do you know, you're right, and I'm sorry. So we need to be in relationship in order to spur one another on. To love and good deeds. The tangible result of faith is good deeds. By their fruit, you will know them. And that is fueled by love. Love is the motivational principle. So how will we spur one another on intentionally towards love and good deeds? It sounds like a lovely little phrase, but what does that mean? And not give up meeting together. And this highlights the necessity of meeting regularly with other believers. So the final way we'll wait is together. Now, in the last year, I wonder how spurred on you felt. That's very eye-centric, isn't it? In the last year, how did you go out of your way to spur on others? That's other-centric, isn't it? And that's not to make us feel bad, but just to remind us. So what does it mean to spur one another on towards love and good deeds? So we're going to pause for a minute, and we're going to think practically, how might we spur one another on towards love and good deeds in this coming year? What does it practically look like? And maybe you sit there and you say, you know, I do this, and I do it actively, and I've been doing it, and I'm going to continue doing that. But maybe you could share that with others now. Or maybe you're thinking, do you know, I don't think anyone's really done that for me, so I'm not really sure how to do it. Well, well, let's have a think together now. So I'm going to give you a few minutes. You can talk to the person next to you, or you can just sit quietly on your own and add notes on your phone or just think. And then we're going to have some feedback, okay? Okay, anything to add to the pot? Can be a small thing, obvious thing, can be a revolutionary thing. Off you go. How do we practically spur one another on to love and good works? Right, start over there. Go.
Oh, it's nothing new, really, but we were just saying and talking to James as well within our groups, learning more about Jesus, about God's word, and how to encourage one another in our life experiences, grow to know each other really well so that we share and we open up. But then I thought, well, how then do we go out into the world and encourage others in our practical in practical ways of showing love and kindness? And do we share that with one another in order to encourage each other to move on?
Yeah.
Really, that was it. Keeping the faith, as it were, and then going forward.
I think that's it. And I like testifying. Like, we don't want to be boastful, but at the same time, we do want to encourage each other. And I think we do struggle with that a little bit as a community. Even when it comes to testifying to what God's done, we struggle. But we need to be giving glory to God about what he's doing. Yeah, thank you. Anyone else? Will's at the back. Don't let him have the microphone.
Thank you. Oh, stand up and talk. Morning, church. So we were talking about the idea that, yes, you know, we need to lead by example. And if we are sort of like, if we are showing that we're walking by faith, then other people will be inspired by that, especially because we can all, you know, we can all lack in courage a little bit or demotivation. Yeah. But then suddenly we see somebody and we're like, can I just hang out with you because you're cool and you're, you know, you're walking in faith. One of the example that I came up with was sometimes I cheat on this church with another church in the New Forest where I go out to speak. And one of the things with that church is the men are rubbish at getting together. We kind of isolate ourselves in our little kingdoms, and we don't really kind of like it takes a lot for us to get together. But when we do, we become very powerful. And I was over in that church, and I started doing a little bit of work with them, with the men in the church, because some of them were looking at you leaving because they just didn't feel like their needs were being fulfilled. And others were just really wanting to be able to have some kind of connection with other guys in the church that would inspire them. So I said, well, why don't we set up like a weekly men's group where we can meet up on every Wednesday? And we've been doing this since April. We meet up every single Wednesday, and it has been phenomenal. There was a guy that turned up, and he was just like, I didn't even want to come along to this. Like, after coming for about 4 or 5 weeks, he's like, I didn't even want to come to this. He said, but God just said, go on, I want you to go along. You come along. And now he's like, I can't do without this group. And you just see the growth in these guys. And now what's happening is we're looking at setting up social events to be able to bring other men who either churched or unchurched, doesn't matter, to come along and get involved. And then hopefully that's going to start growing and seeding more of a kind of like a strong male influence in that church, so that it will just attract more families. And I just think that's the way that is going to grow. So I'm excited to see what's going to happen there. All right, thank you.
Thank you. That's great, isn't it? Because we can often feel like I'm really struggling. I wish there was something, .. I wish somebody would, .. But actually, to be honest and find others and say, look, we're struggling, let's meet, is key, isn't it? Anyone else? Yeah, Avril's got a hand up.
Hi, everyone. I'm about to move back into my house. I've not lived in it for about 10 years. And I was thinking being able to spur other people on through hospitality. I mean, I love spending time with people. And there's nothing quite like it, I think, when you sort of slow down and spend that time and you talk and you listen. And sharing food together, I think, is really powerful. That whole sense of companionship which means to break bread together. So through listening and storytelling and being able to sort of share your faith or your experience through God and your testimony, that's how I think I can really help to edify others, and in doing so, you know, be edified too. So hospitality for me came through really strongly.
Yeah, I think that's great, like sort of planning, okay, I've got this opportunity, how can I plan to use it? But also being intentional that you're not just going to share food, but you're going to share faith, because that is actually what's holding you guys together. Yeah, I really love that. And it can be so easy, can't it? I know for us, we have people around, not talk about Jesus once. But to intentionally do that, to think, how can I encourage these people that are here today?
Can I say something?
Yeah.
And we had a couple of sort of small things. We were thinking that this might sound silly for some people, but I think we in our little group, we were saying for some people it's actually quite hard just to get here, to get through the door for various reasons. And sometimes it sounds silly, but you could just encourage, if you know those people, you could just say, hey, it's great to see you today. Well done for getting here. Yeah. Not that it's all about coming to church, but if they've taken that step to get themselves here, then and the flip side is being real with each other. If we're those people that are struggling to get here, then you know, be honest and encourage each other for little things as well.
Brilliant. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, just the small things. We often think of big things, don't we? But actually we can do stuff every time we see one another Christian. We can say, how's it going, how are you, it's great to see you. Yeah, we can encourage one another. We can pray. How encouraging it is someone says, can I pray for you? Sometimes I burst into tears when people say that to me, because they've just recognized, actually, Lou really needs praying for. So small things that we can do be really, really brilliant. Anyone else before we move on? Great, we'll call it there. We're just going to finish with a bit of individual time. You'll notice around dotted on the piece on the chairs, there's bits of paper. Grab one if you can. Can we have pens for people? That would be brilliant. And just for us personally, I think sometimes we can rush through, we can go on with our day, we can forget. But I want us just to record for ourselves. James, could you come up? That would be great. Just for ourselves, what is the area this year you want God to help you grow in? Maybe it is that keep watching. You know, to keep watching, that means maintaining and growing your faith. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I've really let that lapse. What will that practically look like? Maybe it's keeping faith, enduring in the mystery and uncertainty. How are you going to do that? If we don't, you know, they always say, if you don't plan, you've planned to fail. So how will you plan to keep going, keep waiting? And finally, to keep meeting the valuing of other believers to us and us to them. So I'm going to leave you a bit of time. James is going to play some music. And you just have an opportunity to note some things down that you might want to pop in your Bible. If you want another piece of paper, you don't have one, put your hands up. Stewards will try and find you one. We'll just have a few minutes, and then our band will probably lead us on.